You know, three athletes were about to be executed by a firing squad. One was a dark-haired soccer player, and one was a bald-headed tennis player, and the third was a blonde-headed football player. And the guard brought the dark-haired soccer player forward, and the executioner asked him if he had any last requests, and he said no, and the executioner shouted, "Ready, aim," and suddenly the soccer player yelled, "Earthquake!" And everyone was startled and looked around, and the soccer player was gone. The guard brought the bald-headed tennis player forward, and the executioner asked him the same thing. "Do you have any last requests?" He said no, and the executioner shouted, "Ready, aim," and suddenly the tennis player yelled, "Tornado!" And everybody scattered again, and he got away as well, as they were startled. By now, the blonde-headed football player thought he had it all figured out. The guard brought him forward, and the executioner asked him if he had any last requests. He said no. "Ready, aim," and the football player yelled, "Fire!" You get it? Have you ever wanted to run away from it all? Ever felt like throwing in the towel and just getting away from it all and just chucking it and going off somewhere? I can remember as a child wanting to run away from home. I think I got maybe, I don't know, three blocks away with my stuff and came back home one time. People continue to run away today. And you know what I'm talking about. They continue to run from job to job and from relationship to relationship and location to location, church to church. Church heart hopping continues on to this day. And you're thinking that, well, I'm going to finally leave my problems behind as I run somewhere else. Preachers are doing the same. My friends, 80%, I've read 80% of preachers leave within the first 5 years of their ministries. 80% leave paid ministry, and only a fraction of the guys and the gals that I went to the seminary with, and Nir and I went to the seminary with back in the 80s, are still in ministry today. They're gone. You know, according to some new research out of the University of Toronto, the best way to handle a problem, they say, is to run away from it. Can you imagine? That was their conclusion. Run away from your problem. You can't avoid your problems and run away from them forever. And you certainly can't run away from God and His will for your life. And since the beginning of mankind, that's exactly what human beings have been doing, running away from God and failing to take responsibility for themselves. The sermon series I want to begin this morning is based on the story of a man, a prophet of God, who thought he could do this. He could run away from God and get away with it, that God would let him get away with it. He wants his own way instead of God's. The prophet I'm referring to is Jonah, who serves God during the days of Jeroboam, the second king of Israel. Of all the stories of the Bible, the story of Jonah is one of the most ridiculed by skeptics of the Bible. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? They make fun of it. They say it couldn't have possibly happened, like the Christian woman who was reading her Bible on an air flight one time, and the passenger kept looking over at her and finally asked, "You really don't believe all that stuff in there, do you?" The woman said, "Of course I do. It's the Bible." "Well, yeah, but what about the guy that got swallowed by the whale?" She replied, "Oh, you're talking about Jonah. Yes, I believe that's true." He asked, "Well, how do you think he survived inside of a whale?" "I don't really know. I guess I'll ask him when I get to heaven." And he said, "What if he isn't in heaven?" She said, "Well, then, I guess you can ask him then," she said. The main reason to believe the story is because it's real. It really happened. And Jesus referred to the story. He refers to it as a historical event. I'll read for you what he said when some Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." And he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." He acknowledges that Jonah was a real character. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." He uses Jonah as an illustration of his own resurrection. Here's our text for this morning in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Jonah is on the ship to Tarshish. And we're just like Jonah when we run away from God. We try to run away from God in our lives and go against his will for our lives. And there's always room on this ship or in this ship for you and I. You know, sometimes we run away from God. I want to go over a little geography and history here to put this story in context. Jonah lives in the northern kingdom of Israel in the 8th century B.C., and Nineveh is the capital of the city of Assyria, or the country of Assyria, which is the most powerful empire of the time. It's 500 miles north and east of where Jonah is. Assyria is Israel's arch enemy, who attacks Israel on a regular basis, and they're especially harsh and cruel against their enemies. In Naaman 3, God describes Nineveh in these stark terms: "Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. The crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses and jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords and glittering spears. Many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over corpses." Nineveh is an awful place. And these people are cruel when they come and they attack and they kill their enemies. They mutilate their bodies in horrendous ways, and they impale the bodies on stakes to be seen by the public, and they pile up the skulls of their victims like the Nazis, remember, in World War II, who piled up the skulls of their Jewish victims in the extermination camps. And they're warning the people against their threats, and they're making new threats now to the northern kingdom, to the 10 northern tribes of Israel. You can see why Jonah wants to run the other way, can't you? You can see why he wants to go the other way. And when God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach against it, and undoubtedly he's afraid for his life. But is that the main reason why Jonah doesn't want to go there and he seeks to run away? If you look over in chapter 4, if you have your Bible open there, in verses 1 and 2, I think the main reason is given there. By this time, Jonah has already preached and Nineveh has already repented. And Jonah is now angry at God's compassion for not bringing upon the Assyrians the destruction he had threatened. At the beginning of our story I just read for you, Jonah is afraid, all right. He's afraid that God is going to forgive them. You see? He's afraid God is going to forgive. That's why he doesn't want to go there. He's afraid that God will forgive the Ninevites. He doesn't want any part of God's grace being shown to these people. Someone once described Jonah's reaction this way: calling Jonah to go to the Ninevites was like asking a Jew in 1942 to go from New York to Hitler and tell him that God loved him and that everything he did would be forgiven if he would just repent. So the Jew got on a train, all right, and went to San Francisco, and then he got on a ship to Antarctica. He wanted nothing to do with that. And that's what Jonah does. He runs in the opposite direction. And he tries to get as far away from Nineveh as he could. Do you know where Tarshish is? Tarshish is like 2,000 miles away to the west in southern Spain, at the farthest part of the known world at that time. He's trying to run away as far as he can and from God and his will for his life. God says, go east. And Jonah says, no, I'm going west to Tarshish. As I said before, we're just like Jonah when we run away from God and we fail to do his will for our lives. When we refuse to do his will for us, there's always room on this ship to Tarshish for you and I. Satan is always making sure of that. He's always making sin and disobedience so very easy, isn't he? And very attractive. and so very accessible, our call from God that we sometimes ignore and reject may not be as dangerous as going to Nineveh, but it is still a call of God from him nonetheless. In the immediate context of our story, maybe God is calling us to befriend someone who needs Jesus Christ in their life. And maybe it's someone who we think is more undesirable or unworthy, or by most at any rate, that people think of them that way, as not deserving and respected and admired, and yet God is commanding us to go to all people in love, and we refuse sometimes. How about his call for us to move to a deeper commitment to Jesus Christ and fellowship with Jesus Christ in his church? How about the call for us to forgive someone who has wronged us deeply and betrayed us? How about it could be a call to change in a particular area of our life that we need to give over to God completely and repent of a sinful lifestyle and to give that over completely to God. And we get on that ship to Tarshish, you know, just like Jonah did, and we try to run the other way, and sometimes we refuse God's call in our lives, and what are we forgetting? We're forgetting that we can't get away from him. We can't run away from God. Jonah knows this in verse 9, there in the text, in the midst of this great storm that breaks out and threatens to break up the ship, and the sailors are questioning Jonah to see if he is responsible. If you have your Bible there, it says, Jonah says, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, God of heaven who made the sea and the land. Jonah knows he can't get away from God. And neither can we. Kind of reminds me of Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Anytime we choose to disobey God, we're running away from him, correct? The question is, how far will we go? How far will we go away from God? Just like Jonah, he'll let us go. Isn't this correct? He'll let us go as far as we want and face the consequences of our disobedience. He could have made it easy for Jonah, or a lot easier for him to stop what he was doing. He could have made the ship go somewhere else, or he could have made it so there was no room for Jonah on that ship, that he couldn't have got on and got to his destination that he thought he was going to. He could have made it so that Jonah didn't have enough money to get on this ship and shut him down in that way, but he gives him the freedom and the choices to mess up. I think Ron talked about that this morning, about how he gives us choices. And maybe you've heard the phrase, to turn a blind eye. Do you know where that comes from? Turning a blind eye. That comes from a 19th century British naval battle involving Admiral Horatio Nelson. And when Nelson was in the Battle of Copenhagen, he saw a signalman relay to him that he should retreat from the battle, and this guy pretended that he didn't see the signal. He refused to acknowledge it. He said, "This day may be the last for us at any moment," Nelson said, even as a cannonball struck his ship and damaged the main mast. It was typical of this guy's stubborn and aggressive approach. So when pressed to respond, again to retreat, he told his captain, Thomas Foley, "You know, Foley, I only have one eye." He lost an eye in a previous battle. "I have the right to be blind sometimes," he said. And then he held up his telescope to his good eye and said, "I really don't see the signal. I really don't see the signal." Don't we do the same thing in our lives when we ignore God's will and disobey God's will with one good eye and one blind eye? And when an order comes from God, we turn a blind eye sometimes. We just turn away. And as a result, we willfully ignore the leading of the Holy Spirit, and God allows us to go as far as need be until we wake up. You notice in our story here that if you read it in chapter 1, he keeps going down, down, down. He goes down to Joppa, it says in verse 3. He goes down below the deck of the ship in verse 5. He will go down into the sea. We're going to be talking about that later in this series. And he will go down into the belly of the great fish. And that'll be in verse 17. Every step away from God and out of his will for our lives is a step down. It's a step down. The question is, how many will we take until we come to our senses? How far will we go before we realize how foolish it is to live outside of God's will? One last question here this morning. How far will God go to bring us back? How far will God go to bring us back? Does he love us so much that he will keep working to wake us up to see the consequences of our actions? Yes or no? Yes. Does he sometimes allow us to go through hard times in our lives to wake us up and bring us to obedience to his will? You bet. Jonah's going to experience this in a terrifying way. Does God discipline us so that we will become more Christ-like? Does he do that? Well, sure he does. Hebrews 12:10 says, "Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our own good, that we may share in his holiness." Listen to Jesus in Revelation 3:19. "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent." I think the story of Jonah points us to Jesus, don't you? It points us to Jesus Christ, who is the story of just how far God will go to rescue us. He'll go to any length to come after us. And he sent his only son to die for us on behalf of guilty sinners, to die on the cross in our place to save us. How about the story of the prodigal son? Yeah, God allowed him, or he was allowed to go as far away from his family and his father and end up face down in a pig pen. And yet when he came to his senses and he repented of his sins and he confessed them to God and he went back to his father, what a wonderful story. Where was his father? His father was out there waiting for him, and he ran to him, and he hugged and kissed him and welcomed him back. Max Lucado put it this way: if there are 1,000 steps between you and God, he'll take 999 of them and leave the last one for you. I think he's right. Let the story of Jonah, as we begin this series, show us about our commitment to the Lord and obeying his commands. James 4:6 says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Would we learn to humble ourselves before God? Would we do that? Would we learn to humble ourselves and confess our sins to him when we failed and honor him with our obedience? Always. Always striving to be obedient to him. His grace is truly amazing. I love what Julia Harriet Johnston once wrote in that great hymn, "Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin." Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for your word and, Father, how it challenges us and how stories from the Old Testament, Father, are so powerful as they point to Jesus Christ and his love for us, his sacrifice for us, and the tremendous lengths that you will go to. You'll stop at nothing to come after us and come after others, Father, to bring them to Jesus Christ. I just pray, Father, that you would help us in our lives to be obedient to you. Help us not to run from you, Father, and in some of the ways that I've described this morning, Father, and there are many other ways that we can do this. We think that we can do that when in reality it's going to catch up with us, and you are going to be there anyway, coming after us and waiting for us and disciplining us to bring us back to you and bring us closer in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Just pray, Father, that you help us to continue to do your will for our lives. How far will we go? That's the question. Help us to do it your way. Help us to do it Christ's way. And to go his way of truth and love always. And thank you again that you've loved us and you continue to love us so very much. Help us to go, Heavenly Father, and love others in the same way and present them with the truth in love as well. And thank you that you've given us this task as Christ ambassadors. Strengthen us, motivate us. Thank you for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.